The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Turn to Matthew, the 19th chapter. I want to talk to you, continuing along my thoughts from last week, which I did not quite finish, on Matthew 19. We're going to read verses 10 through 12. And the title of the sermon this morning would best be this: She Required Nothing. That's the title of the sermon. And let's use as a beginning text Matthew 19 and verse 10 through 12 and give a little bit of background. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But Jesus said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. If you remember last week, we concluded our thoughts along these verses here. After Jesus has spent the first part of the chapter dealing with the issue of marriage. Now, the Pharisees wanted him to deal with the issue of divorce, because that's what they asked him about. But as Jesus was prone to do, he tried to take their attention off of what was on their mind, which was totally off the mark, and bring their mind back to what their mind should be on, which was faithfulness in marriage. In other words, these Pharisees were looking for a way to get out of marriage, and they were focusing on some exceptions. There are exceptions to getting out of a marriage when the covenant is broken. But Jesus is trying to bring them back to the original intent of the institution of marriage. And that's why he speaks about, have you not read, verse 4, God made them male and female in the beginning. The reason God made male and female, the real meaning for male and female was so that marriage could be brought into existence. That's amazing, isn't it? And he says, when God has joined two together, let not man put asunder. And that's still not good enough for the Pharisees. They continue to press him about marriage. And Jesus talks about the exceptions to the end of a marriage, speaking of adultery. And after he hears all of this, the disciples hear all of this, they say, well, if this is the case and marriage is this serious, then it'd be better not to get married. Because they're focused on the exception. They've lost sight of the glory of marriage. And so Jesus lets them follow their own silly thoughts, because they have concluded, because they were tainted in their minds by the culture. And the culture, by the way, as I said last week, it could have been worse than our culture today, where the divorce rate is so high. It could have been at least as bad, because as I told you last week, a man would divorce his wife for bad cooking. That is a fact. And so the disciples have bought into all of that nonsense and lost the true meaning of marriage. And so then they say it's not good to marry. And Jesus follows that thought on. And he says, the things I'm telling you are only for people who get it. And the people that get it are those that understand the seriousness of marriage, the commitment there. And the commitment of marriage on earth is a beautiful, timely picture of the commitment and the covenant of eternal marriage that God has made with his people when he chose a people before the world was formed. It was a marriage covenant that the Lord said he did before the world was even formed. He chose a wife. He chose a bride. And that is the people, as Brother Fred referred to in the prayer request this morning, a people out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation, as the stars of the sky, as the sands of the sea. It's not limited to a small number that have only heard the gospel, or a number of people that have only acted this way or worshiped this way. As you could see from the example Brother Luke gave us this morning, a man in a foreign country didn't know the name Jehovah God, was a child of God because of God's grace and the marriage covenant that God made for a people out of every nation before the world was even formed. So you see, that's serious business, isn't it? I mean, that's a serious marriage covenant for God to say that no matter where these people are, in what time they live, in what nation they live in what circumstances they live under, or what God, false God, they may be worshiping, the Lord says, I've chosen them as a bride and I will make them whole one day. That's serious business. Now, some folks have never heard of that. I want you to know that's the essence of the gospel. It's the essence of the truth. God has so many people that they cannot be numbered for multitude. God's got them numbered. He's got the hairs of their head numbered. But there's so many of God's people because of the covenant of marriage, when the super husband, Jesus Christ, said, I will take a wife. And he didn't have to choose a wife. He didn't have to choose anyone. He could have chosen one. He could have chosen 10. But he chose a number that you cannot number. And he said, I will marry them one day. And in the book of Revelation, you see when that marriage is finally consummated on the last day when we're all gathered before him. And not one part of the wife will be missing. And we are his bride. God's people are his bride. Can you imagine how sad it is? Have you ever heard of a wedding where they had the day set and the bride didn't show up? That's a horrible, I've never experienced that. Praise God. I hope none of you have ever experienced that. I hope nobody ever does. That'd be horrible. They open the doors. They start playing, Here Comes the Bride. And it's, she's not there. That's a horrible thought, a horrible feeling to think about. I can assure you that it will not be that way with God. His bride will show up because he has made certain of it. And you, his people, are his bride. So you see, Jesus is trying to call them back to the seriousness of the covenant of marriage. And we need to think about that. Jesus says to the disciples, if you don't understand the true meaning of it, he says, then you're probably right. You don't need to do it. And that would be well for us today, would it? Would it not? We need to understand the true meaning of marriage, lifetime commitment. Yeah, there's exceptions where the covenant is broken and awful things happen. But the intent of marriage, when he created them in the beginning, he didn't provide for divorce. He didn't provide until Moses came along. They perverted it with polygamy on those years before the Mosaic Law. And then in the days of the Mosaic Law, he provided the writing of divorcement. He says, but in the beginning, it was not so. And I want you to know, when it comes to the eternal marriage that God has made with you, with his people, there will never be a divorce of that. Isn't that great? And so Jesus says some interesting words here in verse 12. He talks about eunuchs. And a eunuch was a person, basically a person that could not, if it was a natural eunuch, one that had been made a eunuch, they could not reproduce. And unlike it is today, when very little is thought about producing children, children are in the way. Children are a nuisance in most places today. Back in these days, everybody understood that if you were married, the idea was you were going to have children. It was just a given. But so Jesus uses the definition of eunuch. He says there's eunuchs. These are people that don't get what he's saying. They can't because they're not capable of it. He says there's eunuchs that are born. There are people that are born that are incapable of reproducing. So they might marry, but they can't reproduce. He says, so they don't have the option to get it or not. There's something that's been imposed on them naturally. They don't have a choice. And then he says, there's men who have been made slaves and turned into eunuchs. I don't have to do a lot of explaining on that. The eunuchs were those that were normally taken as slaves in war, and a physical procedure would be done to them, and they were normally put in charge of the king's harem. Obviously, because they couldn't reproduce. You understand? And there were some fierce fighting men that were in charge. Some, you might say, bodyguards is how we might say it today. And they did not choose to be that way. They were slaves, and that was impressed upon them. And they were normally put in charge of the king's wives. And they had many back in the day. It was a totally different culture back in those days, you understand? And then he says, there are those that are making themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. These are the ones that get it. These are what I referred to last week as the bed keepers. That's what eunuch means, is a bed keeper. And I say this from a natural, physical standpoint. Until somebody enters into the covenant of marriage, their goal is to be a bed keeper, to keep themselves pure. And somebody may say, well, a mistake has been made, somebody messed up. Listen, that's why the beautiful language of repentance is in the Word of God. Because you can become pure again. God teaches that. You can become pure again. Your repentance makes you pure again in the eyes of God. So somebody says, well, I've gone too far. I've lost too much. I've been acting this way for too long. God's word says you are forgiven. Repent. Turn from that. See? So it's not just for somebody who has never experienced that type of sin. But the goal before marriage is to be a bedkeeper. And I want to talk to you about one of the most famous, to me, one of the most famous eunuchs or bedkeeper or chamberlain is also another word that is used in the Old Testament. And it's in the book of Esther. And I hope that we can see for the last few minutes here how this is not only a teaching about how God expects us to conduct ourselves prior to marriage, because Jesus says these are the people that get it. These are the ones that get the understanding of marriage. To keep themselves pure or repent and experience purification again before marriage, and then to enjoy what God has given in the blessings of marriage. And we read about Esther. And in the days of Esther, it's a totally different culture, totally different time set. We truly, as Americans who have never lived under a king, we can truly not understand what this culture was all about. But we can read about it and we can learn about it. And I hope and pray we never understand what it's like to live under a tyrannical king. You think this president or that president or another president was bad. Well, it's only 4 or 8 years. Some of these guys ruled for 30, 40, 50 years. And they were tyrants. I encourage you to read some historical literature about how they operated in their kingdoms. For example, if you didn't have the scepter held out to you by this king here, you were put to death. Y'all have heard me say this before, but we'll be sitting around the table and maybe one of my children, you know, have their head in their plate, you know, eating off of their plate. Or you know, they'll be sticking a fork in their ear and going, you know. And I look at them and I say, the king just cut your head off. And you're not going to be able to make it in the king's court if you stick your fork in your ear, you know. Or you picking your nose sitting at the table. You know, the king just said, cut that man's head off. He's not sitting in my court. I'd use that with my kids all the time. I said, well, you just got executed, you know, because you laid down and, you know, licked up your peas instead of, not that any of my kids have ever done that. But you understand, you had to be on your P's and Q's. You had to know how to operate when you came into this king's presence. And if you weren't dressed just right, and listen, if you had a strange look on your face, you remember Nehemiah? And the king looked at Nehemiah, he says, what's wrong with you? Are you sick? The king noticed if you had a bad look on your face. So this was not the culture that we live in, where everybody walks around normally with a scowl or a sourpuss look on their face, you know. If you walked into the king's presence with that kind of look on your face, you probably were going to get your head cut off. It's serious business. And of course, you know the account here in Esther. We're going to be in Esther 2, the second chapter. But in the first chapter, you read about Vashti the queen. They had this big drunken party for several months, and all of the king's folks came, the ones that were his servants. And they came, and at the end of all this big drunken party, the king wanted to parade his beautiful wife, which was totally chauvinistic. But hey, listen, we're talking about a despot here, a dictator. If he wants to parade his wife around, he's got the authority to do that. And he called for the queen, and she wouldn't come. And there's been all this debate over, well, you know, should she have gone, should she not have gone? That's not something to debate about. All we need to talk about is the reality of what happened. It's not about what should she come or should she not. It is this. She didn't come, and he put her away. He said, you won't be my wife anymore. Was that right or wrong? That's not what we're here to debate about. I'm just telling you the reality of what happened. I'm not saying I agree with what the king did or I agree with what Vashti did. It's just one of those weird situations where that's what happened. And so be it right or wrong, the king needs another main queen. He's got a bunch of concubines, but he wants a main queen. And so in Esther, the second chapter, he issues the order and he says he wants all of the young virgins of the kingdom from all over to be brought. Now, can you imagine they come knocking on your door like they did on Mordecai's door and they said, hey, we need Esther. We need her to come with us. That would be a strange custom. Us fathers would probably, if somebody did that today, we'd go get our guns and say, no, you're not taking my daughter. Well, this is a different culture. They didn't have the option to refuse. And so again, we can debate all day long. Well, should Mordecai have hidden her? Should he let her go? We don't have to debate that because this is the reality of the way that it was. Different culture, different mindset. And by the way, they were prisoners in Babylon. They were slaves and captives in Babylon, although they were allowed to live free and operate and be subjects of the court and that type of thing. And so it says, the first thing I want you to get about she required nothing. The first thing I want you to understand about Esther is that she listened to the chamberlain, that she listened to her adopted father, that she listened to those that were around her, and she required nothing. And when it comes to the way we conduct ourselves in the church of the Lord and with each other. And when it comes to an individual who is looking to be married one day, this is an incredible example of the kind of model that we ought to model ourselves after. It says in verse 20, Esther 2 and 20, in the last half of the verse, I want you to notice, it says, "For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him." Now, Esther was an orphan. She didn't have a father. She didn't have a mother. They'd been killed. And so Mordecai was a cousin to Esther, and he adopted her and took her in. And so he's raising this young woman in his house. And it's very possible that Mordecai was also a eunuch. We don't know that for sure. But he's raising her in this house as her cousin, but he is her adopted father. And notice it says that as she grew up, she had favor in the eyes of Mordecai. Why? Because it says she did the commandment, like as when she was brought up with him. That ought to be a great lesson for parents, should it not? That he required her, even though she was an adopted child, even though he could have really raised her, you might say, with a silver spoon in her mouth because he felt sorry for her. She had difficult circumstances coming up. And whether a child is adopted or whether a child is a natural child, notice how he required her to obey the rules of his house. And she willingly did that. She basically required nothing of Mordecai other than she was just so happy to come up in his house, you see. And then it says that when she was turned over, she was probably 17, 18, maybe 19 or 20 years old. And she was turned over to the king's harem to be one of the ones that would be selected, possibly selected as the king's new wife. Now, this was the original bachelor. OK, that's what this is. Y'all hopefully know what I'm talking about, or maybe you don't. Hopefully you don't know what I'm talking about from the weird TV show that's on TV. You know, the bachelor or the bachelorette. This is the original bachelor right here, except it was a much different culture. You know, there was no option to marry. Well, if you get all the way down to the last one gets the rose or whatever it is. You know, it wasn't like, well, I'm not really that crazy about you. This last person had to marry the king. And we're talking about thousands of women. I mean, this is also kind of similar to a beauty pageant. And so the women are turned over to the chamberlain. He's a eunuch. As we've already been talking about, Jesus said there are some that are eunuchs that are made eunuchs of men. This man, Hegai, is a eunuch that was made eunuch by the king and put in charge of the harem and of the women that were going to be selected from by the king. And it says in Esther, the second chapter, in verse 8, "So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women." How is it that this woman who came up in the house of Mordecai, this little Jewish girl, how is it that she, of all these thousands of women that were coming in one after the other, how is it that she found favor of all of those that were around? Like, think about it. If you're a young person and you're wanting to impress someone and your heart's just bursting wide open, you know, how are they going to recognize me? Or how am I ever going to find that right one? And your heart's just heart's like an open book, and maybe you try to dress a certain way, you try to act a certain way. Think about thousands of these women coming in here, and it doesn't even say that Esther was even really doing anything to stand out. You know what? You'll have a clue here in a minute about why he noticed her above the others, but I'll tell you this in terms of how we would understand it today. Esther was not a drama queen. That's one of the things that you need to understand. She was not a drama queen, because drama queens require a whole lot of attention. And so Esther comes into the house and she gets the best place. It says that she found favor in the eyes of the chamberlain, of the eunuch. And you go on and you read on down about how he put her on a fast track. And when I say fast track, you're talking about 12 months, a 12-month process before they could ever come into the king. Basically, ladies, if you've ever had a spa treatment, they basically had a 12-month spa treatment every day is what's happening. 6 months with a particular spa treatment, and then another 6 months with another type of spa treatment. I mean, that's amazing to think about. Every day, they basically had a spa treatment, a facial, or, you know, whatever they had to do to continue to beautify themselves. And even during that 12-month period of time, you know, there were many probably that were called out because maybe they were too sickly or something came up that they noticed. Well, the chamberlain said, this one won't work. She's too dramatic. You know, there's too much going on here. So it was a culling out process until after that 12 months. Then they finally had who they were ready to present to the king. And these women, if you'll read in verse 12, 13, and 14, they were able to say, well, what do you want when you go into the king? And the women would say, well, I'll take this in with me. So if you had a woman, say, who was in this particular harem that was going to be presented to the king, say she was from Greece, and whatever the customs in Greece were, she'd say, well, I want to represent my nationality. I'm from Greece, and so I'll come in, with some kind of something that comes from Greece, the Greek vases or something that were beautiful. And so they'd come in there with that and dress like a Greek woman. Say there was someone from Ethiopia or from Africa, some woman from Africa. Maybe they said, well, I want to take, back where I came from, there were leopards running around. And my father, the former king, had leopards in his. I want to take leopards in with me. So you could see that woman come marching in there, and these leopards, maybe on a chain. And you think of some other woman that was from a different location, and those women would see, well, so-and-so took something, it took this in there, so I better take something even more gaudy or more amazing than that. So you can see how this built into some big dramatic presentation where all of the attention that was going on was really on the stuff that they were bringing in. They were requiring all this stuff to come in with them and really taking the attention off of themselves. And it says, whenever it came to Esther's turn, verse 15, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. So can you picture that? All these drama queens, well, I want to take my leopards in there with me, or I want to take in, somebody blowing a trumpet as I come in, because that's my favorite song. I want the vases to go in with me. And another one loves all these flowers, so I'm going to come in decked in flowers, And can you imagine also some of these women who probably lived in very promiscuous societies, maybe half of them came in their bikinis, trying to show their body, or less than that. I mean, this is a promiscuous society. One of them says, I'll just go in naked. it doesn't sound much different than today, does it? I mean, you watch the show The Bachelor, a lot of times they're half naked on that. So these women require whatever they want. You can imagine what the drama queens required. And then it comes Esther's turn, and she looks at, and Hegai says, what do you want to take in with you? And she says, whatever you tell me to. Now that was very intelligent for her to do that, one reason. It was very humble and very non-prideful to do that. I want you to think about Hegai had seen all the women. He'd seen all the reactions of the king to all of the women. Can't you see the king sitting up there? And, some woman comes in with the leopards, and he's by the 20th or 50th or 100th woman, and it's leopards, and then it's tigers, and it's vases, and it's flowers, and it's bikinis, and it's all of this stuff. He's finally just going, oh my goodness, these women are just drama queens. And then it comes Esther's turn. Hegai has seen all that, and he tells her, well, this is what you ought to take. And it says Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. I can't tell you what she took in there. I can tell you she required nothing but what Hegai said to take. And I wouldn't be surprised if Hegai said, look, he's seen the lions, he's seen the tigers, one lady went in there with the elephants, and another one went in with flowers, and another one, she went in with nothing, nothing on. He said, I think you just need to go in there and just be yourself. Just walk in there in this dress that I picked out for you and just go in there. That's the color that the king likes, by the way. See, Hegai knew all of that. And can't you just picture simple, sweet little Esther, beautiful and fair to look upon? And she just walks in there, being herself, with a smile on her face, her head down to the ground, because you didn't look the king in the eye until he told you to. And it says that the king loved Esther above all the women. You know why? Because she required nothing. Is that not a good lesson for us today when it comes to not only, you say, well, I want to be married one day, or maybe I'm in a marriage, or when it comes to our friendships even. Are you requiring nothing? That's a big indication right there, young folks. That's a big indication that when you do meet someone and they say, well, I'm interested in you and I might want to get married to you, what are they requiring of you? Are they requiring you to commit to something that you shouldn't commit to? Are they requiring you to come away from something that you're already committed to, like the church? I've said one of the biggest signs of trouble is when somebody tries to pull you away from that place where you are safe and where you feel safe and where you feel the blessing of God. If anybody ever tries to pull you away from that, I hope the first thing that you see when they start saying, come on over here, you don't need that over there. Yeah, it's just kind of quirky, kind of weird. You know, that's kind of, it's just a little too simple over there. Come on over here. I hope that you see my ugly face. I hope my ugly face pops up and you say, whoa, where'd that come from? No, this is what Brother Tim said. They're trying to pull me away. If somebody's trying to pull you, if they're requiring you to pull away from something where you love it and you enjoy it and you feel safe and you are supported and you are loved, then you better watch out. But if you're requiring nothing of that person, if they require nothing, they say, I just want to be with you. I just want to be around. I don't care where you are. I don't care where you go. I don't care if you're sitting at your parents' table. I don't care if you're going to church on a Wednesday night. I just want to be around you. I'm not requiring anything of you. That is a great indication that that may be for real. Great indication. And think about this when it comes to our church experience. How many people out there in the world today are, as Brother Luke has already preached, that Naaman came and he required some things, did he not? Naaman said, I want this. And I think when I think of Naaman's experience there, Brother Luke, I think that he was really wanting Benny Hinn, was he not? He wanted Benny Hinn to come out and wave his hand and slap him over the head, you know, and knock him down. That's what he wanted. He wanted the faint healer, which is nothing but a fake healer is all that is. And when we come to God, when we come to the Lord, we're requiring things of Him. Lord, I want you to do this. Lord, I want you to do that. Well, I tell you, as we've already heard this morning, many times God will answer prayers in ways that we never expected. I remember last year, a couple years ago, I was really praying, Lord, give us an opportunity to the community. Give us an opportunity to be able to share some things, to share the truth. You know, there's times that those opportunities are there. They just kind of go and come. And then the Lord opens the door and then it gets quiet again. Well, I never dreamed that the Lord would open a door to share the truth in places that I would never be able to reach by somebody putting an ugly response in the paper to one of a good article about the King James Bible that Brother Luke put in there. One of the most torrid and mean-spirited responses, letter to the editor that was half a page long in the paper. And when I read that and Brother Luke read it, tore our hearts out. Oh, it hurt. It kept us awake at night. And as I began to think on it and people began to talk to me in the community, say, I'm sorry, Brother Tim, I can't believe that was in there. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, what about this? What about that? I realized the Lord didn't burden that person to do that because it was a mean-spirited thing, but the Lord was able to walk into that disaster and piece together some people who were burdened to want to talk to me about it and to talk to Brother Luke about it. You see, the Lord doesn't answer the prayers a lot of times like we think. Or like we expect him to. And after that was all kind of moving along, I thought to myself, you know, I never expected the opportunities to come that way. And I can't tell you how many people said something to me about that. And I just give God the glory for it. Yeah, it hurt. Yeah, it wasn't a pleasant experience. And God didn't cause it to come upon us. But the Lord can walk in to the disasters that we encounter and the tragedies that we encounter. The Lord can walk into that. As a matter of fact, he's already walking with you in it. And he can see us through those things. But if we're requiring something of him, it says that Esther required nothing. What about other people? I mean, it can be in terms of a relationship that you want to be in with someone. But what about just people in general? That's a good indication right there of people that you can trust and people that you can't trust. Are they requiring things of you? What about you? Are you requiring things of others? Well, I'm expecting this level of obedience or this level of existence from this person. And when I don't get it, you know, I'm just not happy. I'm just going to avoid them. We ought to be like Esther and require nothing. And when we come to the Lord in our prayers, we ought to be requiring nothing of him because he's already done the greatest thing that could ever be done. And that was to pay for our sins on the cross and go into the grave and come out victorious to secure his wife, to secure his bride forever. That's good news. But we're living in mostly a society and a culture that just keeps on requiring. It's like a gaping hole that can never be filled. God, do this for me. God, do that. And there's nothing wrong with praying and asking God for things. But if he has already accomplished our salvation, which we know the Word of God teaches, and which we know the Word of God affirms, if he's already accomplished that, it sure brings our level of expectation down personally, doesn't it? If he's already done that, we can ask him and we can petition him But that's the greatest thing that could have ever been done, was to pay for our sins. Everything else is just icing on the cake. I believe Esther believed that. She was just happy not to be an orphan out there starving somewhere. Happy to be in the house of Mordecai. I'll be happy to please you. I won't require anything of you. Happy to be among the chamberlains there, and he didn't require anything. And she found favor with her adopted father. She found favor with the chamberlain. She found favor with the king. And ultimately, she found favor for all of the people because they had a death sentence on them sometime down the road. And she came before the king because she found favor, because she required nothing, and was able to deliver all of those people. May we be like Esther. May we listen to the bedkeepers. May we listen to the chamberlain. Listen to the eunuch. Listen to the Son of God who says, this is what you need. In the church, this is what you need. You say, well, that doesn't match up with what I grew up with. But is it what he says that we need? It's good enough. You say, well, I'm not satisfied with this part of my marriage or that part of my marriage. If it matches the Word of God and that person's a believer, then maybe we ought to stop thinking about what we want and think about what God has blessed us with. You see? We can transfer that to our relationships, our church member relationships, your relationship with your pastor. But most importantly, when we require nothing of God and we just rejoice in what He's already done for us, we'll be happy and content. If there's one or more here that's happy and content in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, may you come forward and confess that and glorify Him for all that He's done for us and be satisfied in that.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.